And today we're going to talk about gold fever. Now, when you're in the Black Hills, it comes out a little different because the guy we worked with, his name was Rattlesnake Randy, all right? And he didn't just say gold fever, he said, "Gold fever!" And he got quite excited about it. So, with that in mind, we're going to talk about seeking real treasure today. During our trip to the Black Hills, we bought Adley a Christmas present, a gold painting experience with a man by the name of Rattlesnake Randy. Just the name. I know, Donna, you're not interested. It's okay. It's all right. I got to paint this picture for you a little bit, but this was our favorite part of the whole trip, which is why I saved it for the end of this particular series. We met Rattlesnake Randy at a little town called Rockerville and followed him back a state road about 5 miles, and we passed by a profile of Mount Rushmore and from off in the distance, and then we turned off the paved road, which, of course, is where all great stories start, right? We turned off the paved road. And we started winding down this one-lane road, bouncing all the way, and he pulled off a couple of times for some quick history lessons and jokes before arriving at his former claim, the Rattlesnake Den. And Wendy was quite relieved that we were passing that. Even better, we were headed to the new claim called the Rattlesnake Pit. So as we get to the bottom of this gully, he parks, and so we follow suit, and there's no buildings, there's no job johnnies, there's just a jovial guide in the National Forest wearing a hat with a striking rattlesnake head up on top of his hat and a line of rattles around the back that he assured us some of which he did get at this particular site, and a side arm ready to deal with any either slithering or two-legged claim jumpers, whichever the case may be. So then we get out and had our first lesson. Randy explains that this claim is on National Forest property, so it's important that everything we do stay within the laws. And each claim is a certain size, has to be staked and recorded, and then he pays a fee every year to retain the rights to this particular claim on National Forest property. And if you're one day late filing for renewal, there are over 100 people waiting to take your claim to steal it legally, so you had to make sure all your paperwork in and everything, your documents were paid on time. Then Randy showed us our gear and how it was going to work, and we walk over to a hole in the ground, and he showed us where to dig, because he doesn't dig for you. You have to do your own work, which is what made the adventure so absolutely meaningful. You start by classifying the dirt, meaning you basically put it through a large screen over top your bucket to get all the dirt to fall down into the bucket, and then all the large rocks you take and you just kind of dump them back onto the back side of the hole to fill it in. And when your bucket's as full as you feel like you want to carry it, you then take it over to the rocker box, which looks a lot like a little baby, like a baby doll cradle is kind of what it looks like. I think there's a picture on the next slide. And there you find a medium-sized saucepan and a tub of water that holds your rocker box and a scooper. And that's where the magic happens. One person could do it, but it's kind of a two-man operation. So one person takes a scoop of pay dirt and puts it on top of the rocker box. And then the second person takes a scoop of water and dumps it over top that so that everything in the screen is pushed down through into the back of the rocker box and then down along the ripples, and all the water and the extra debris falls out the front. So that's kind of how it works. And in the process of that, the gold gets caught in the ripples at the bottom of the box because gold is 19.3 times heavier than water. And that's basically what you do for the next couple of hours as Randy stands there and checks on you and tells jokes as he watches over the operation. Now, he also shared stories about hunting a mountain lion, his latest big game that he wanted to harvest, which he did just over the hill from where we were mining at the time, which is quite comforting, of course. And he shared stories of how he got into mining in California and how much he enjoyed learning the way that the old timers did it, which I hate to tell him, but he was, Randy, you're getting closer to being in the old timers category yourself there. But anyway, he also explained how he came to teach others to mine rather than keeping all of the gold for himself. He had found lots of gold over the years and had more claims than he knew he could ever fully mine on his own. So he thought it would be fun to teach others to pan the old-fashioned way. And to, you pay a little fee, you come in, and then you get to keep whatever gold you find. And so that's how we got into this situation. And he even met some unique people along the way, including Dozer Dave Turn from the hit show Gold Rush, and the recently passed the Prince of Darkness, Ozzy Osbourne. Interesting story how that. Ozzy and his son Jack were doing a show of different events around America, and his son Jack wanted to try gold mining. So Ozzy came along for the ride. And that was the only time that Randy had security detail looking over his mine, making sure that it was safe enough for the rock star and his family to come there and participate. And after it was approved, Ozzy and his son Jack, although Rattlesnake said Jack did most of the work, Ozzy kind of moseyed around the site, and Randy is so crazy that even Ozzy Osbourne ended up saying, "Man, that guy's nuts," which is quite an accomplishment if you know anything about Ozzy Osbourne. I share that for a reason. We're going to come back to that later in the message. After what seemed like 5 minutes, it's been a couple of hours, Rattlesnake warns you, "All right, this is your last bucket. We still need the time to pan the gold out of the heavy concentrates and the ripples." So that's when I really got impressed, because this man is literally a world-class gold panner. And as he explains the process, he shuffles the water back and forth and removes all the debris hiding your gold, as he tells you of the competitions he used to enter in California and then started entering when he moved to the Black Hills. When he came to the city of Deadwood to compete, and he actually ended up winning so big that he decided to never do it again. What they do is they give him a 5-gallon bucket of dirt, and then they put a certain number of gold flakes inside that dirt somewhere in the bucket, and then they have to pan that as fast as possible, and then obviously you got to get all the gold flakes that they know is in there. And so he was able to take a 5-gallon bucket and pan through it in 3 minutes and get every single gold flake. So the guy is fast. He was very efficient. And by the time he's done telling you how he pans, he says it's time to see what you found, and starts to swirl the water very slowly to kind of wash away the final remnants of the heavies and expose the gold, to which he yells, "Eureka! Gold fever!" It's like pulling a blanket back. We were fortunate enough, we found 19 glimmering flakes of gold that were never seen before. And Randy assured us they've never been seen before, because if they had, they wouldn't still be there. Someone else would have taken them. So then he drops them all into a vial for you, and you have a souvenir to cherish memories with your son. And as we put things away and started driving out of the ravine, he stopped to show us the remnants of an old miner's cabin that had since fallen apart. And that's where I told him he's going to be in one of my sermons one day. And with all the joking we did back and forth, I think that was the first thing that actually startled him a little bit. But we had a good time. It was truly a day our family will remember forever. We laughed, we worked, we learned, we found gold, and more importantly, we made a new friend in Rattlesnake Randy. So the scripture we're about to read today is talking about the treasure of the kingdom of heaven and what we need to do to get it. Jesus talks about it just like a treasure, like a piece of gold hidden in the dirt that even though it takes some work to find, it's going to be worth your time. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 13, 44 to 52. Matthew 13, 44 to 52. It says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." First thing we're going to look at today in order to seek real treasure is you got to put forth the effort. You got to put forth the effort. Finding a good investment. This isn't the first time Jesus taught on the kingdom of heaven, but he's reiterating how precious it is. Jesus helps us understand the true value of heaven by relating it to a treasure that we might find out in a field somewhere. And the treasure that we might find in the field, in our case, maybe a rattlesnake pit, Randy had to go out and prospect to determine if there was gold there or not. He didn't want to just stake a claim on dirt with no gold in it. I mean, that's kind of a waste of money, right? Because you got to pay to keep that claim. He learned where the old timers went, how they searched the area, how he used their test holes to figure out where to start digging. In the old West, they didn't have the same tools available today. So, you know, they couldn't go super as deep as we can today to find gold, which also means they didn't dig nearly as far down as he possibly could. And if they didn't find gold at least semi-near the surface, they moved on because it wasn't going to be profitable land. There may be gold there, but if you're going to dig for gold as a living, it's still got to be profitable. They might even find a little, but it doesn't do any good if it's not enough to live off of. So gold literally is hidden in the field where we dug. It's in there. It was just waiting for someone to come along and dig it out. And rather than bringing in big equipment and tearing up the whole claim, Randy just kept one dig hole at a time, faithfully filling in the older half with the rocks from the newer side of the hole, creating a very natural cycle of reclamation work, so it still looked very natural and wasn't the great eyesore that you see in strip mining. Now, in this case, we didn't have to hide anything. Nature did that for us. However, as we visited the old miner's hut, we also learned that the most dangerous part of gold mining in the 1800s wasn't the rattlesnakes or the mountain lions that roamed the rocks above, but rather claim jumpers that would find a miner, shoot them, and just steal their gold. So they would often bury their gold somewhere near the cabin, close enough to keep an eye on it, but far enough away so that it wasn't super easy for someone to find. And on occasion, they would go cash it all in, spend a couple nights in town, enjoy their earnings, stock up, and come back to do it all over again. And if you find a nice vein of gold, that's what you do because it has so much value. Randy just posted a new YouTube video of someone finding a half gram nugget, 0.6 gram nugget, the other week, and that's worth over $100 for just one little chunk of gold. But if you're finding lots of half gram nuggets of gold, you've got yourself a nice little spot there where you can make some money. And that is worth selling what you have to set up for your dream. The point Jesus is making is that the kingdom of heaven was worth more than any treasure that could possibly be on this earth. Man, we had a great time. Like, we had fun panning for gold. But it's a joy learning about what heaven is like. Gold only helps me while I'm here on this planet. But my relationship with Jesus, that's going to last forever. That's why it's more valuable to me than gold itself. Because it's not only valuable, it's my relationship with Christ is something that lasts forever. And I can't say I'm an expert on heaven, but I follow Jesus, who is the expert. And since Jesus is the Son of God, He came from heaven, which is why He has authority to speak to its true value. Are you willing to give up everything to live for eternity? We also got to seek real treasure. Remember, I said I was going to come back to Ozzy Osbourne. Some of you have been waiting for this because I kind of teased you a little bit last week on this. And some of you are probably just here because I just want to see how Pastor does this one. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I was watching a YouTube video. And remember, Ozzy has just recently passed away. I was watching a YouTube video by Josh Sazdanoff, and I have no clue if I'm saying that right. Sorry, Josh, if I'm not. But he intentionally goes out and evangelizes to celebrities, which is kind of interesting. And he traveled to Philadelphia and bought the Ozzy Osbourne package at a horror show so that he could get signatures from everybody in the family. One of those conventions, right? And so he got the package. He could talk to Ozzy, Sharon, their son Jack, and their daughter Kelly. And Josh had watched an interview with Ozzy one time where Ozzy said he believed he was a Christian, which was kind of a surprise to Josh, somewhat of a surprise to me. But at the same time, we also know what it says in Romans 10:13: "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when asked in his interview if Ozzy read the Bible, he said that he wished he could. But he admitted, his words, not mine, that his brain was pretty fried from all the drugs, and the old English was just too hard to understand. So Josh wanted to make it sure that Ozzy could get a Bible that he could understand. So he purchased a Bible, had Ozzy's name emblazoned on the front of it, and took it along to meet him in Philadelphia. And Josh said, slid the Bible across the table and gave it to Ozzy, who saw his name, and he just kept raving about this Bible and showing it to his very uninterested manager. Then he went to the Gospels and read a couple lines and said, This is great. I can understand this. So Josh simply said, I love you and I wanted you to have a Bible that you could understand, because I saw an interview where you said you couldn't understand it. So I just wanted you to have a Bible you could understand. So Jack talked to him for a few minutes and suggested, because he saw the Bible situation, and he told Josh, he said, well, there's some theologies that I've been looking at. Maybe if you look at these, and that maybe if I ever see you again in the future, maybe we could talk about these. And of course, Josh already knew that he was signed up for another convention in 2 weeks in Lexington, Kentucky, so he was going to be ready. Well, Josh entered the convention center that day wearing the same jacket he had worn in Philadelphia. He got in line, and Jack actually approached him and come up to him, and he said, were you in Philadelphia 2 weeks ago? He affirmed it was him, and Jack said, follow me. I have a story for you. Come back behind the table. So Jack said that after Josh left the event, they were taking Ozzy upstairs to his room. And right before he steps in the elevator, he's like, where's my Bible? All these horror convention guests, of course, are like, what? Ozzy Osbourne's asking for a Bible? And Jack said, well, Dad, it's locked up in the autograph room, and you know, he can get it tomorrow. Along with all your other gifts. And Ozzy said, no, you're going to get my Bible now. Jack said, Dad, they'll have to get a key, they're going to have to unlock the door, and this could take a while. And Ozzy Osbourne said, I'll wait, I want to look at that tomorrow. So Jack went back, got the Bible, and brought it to his father, who then got up to the family room. Ozzy is showing it off, in his words, his beautiful Bible. That led to the Osbourne family, all four of them, sitting around talking that night around the table about the Bible and Jesus, and how this young man was willing to come and share God with them. So after the convention, the Osbournes went home, and some people would stop by the house and ask him, hey, how'd your convention go? And pretty much every time, Ozzy would say, Sharon, go get my Bible. And then he'd proceed to show it to them, and he kept it on his table beside his bed. And so Sharon would go up and get the Bible, and he'd show it to whoever visited and tell them, I received this beautiful Bible with my name on it, and I can read it and understand it. Jack reiterated that Ozzy celebrated, he received lots of gifts. Like, they have rooms full of gifts in their house. But this beautiful Bible is beside his bed every night. Ozzy Osbourne, the famous rocker that bit the head off a bat on stage, came to the point where he at least realized the value and the treasure that's inside the Word of God. I don't know if he ever figured out the whole truth in the Bible, but he saw value in it more than most of us would have guessed. Which is why, as a gift to Rattlesnake Randy, our family purchased a Bible for him recently, and had it, of course he taught us how to gold pan, so it's his name is on the front of it in gold, and we're going to send that to him along with this message. So Randy, this is for you, buddy. But a man like Ozzy had everything he could have ever wanted, but he realized that there was something beyond all the fame and the money and the stuff. And I wish I could tell you he'd get down on his knees and ask forgiveness for all his sins before he died. I don't know if that's the case. But let me tell you this, if you are searching, don't stop short. Sell out to this valuable pearl. Be willing to leave it all behind, because the value is so much greater than anything that you're going to find in this world. Every miner would love to find that glory hole that is just full of gold. One big strike and you're rich. If you knew for a fact that there was millions of dollars worth of gold in your backyard, how many holes would you have in your backyard? I know, I'd be digging all over the place. Like, Adley, let's go. Forget school. We're going to go digging, right? The only reason we don't is we often don't recognize the value that's in the Bible. Many other people probably walked across the land that Rattlesnake's claim is staked on, but nobody saw the value until he came along. Heaven's a big one. It's the nugget or the pearl that's worth more than all the others put together. So it's important that we find this one and stake our claim there. Get the valuable treasure. In the heart of the Black Hills, there's also a town you maybe have heard of named Deadwood, with a rather notorious history. However, there's also a museum that holds the second largest gold nugget ever found in the Black Holes by a legend they call Potato Crick Johnny. Gotta love a name like that, right? 1929, Johnny was panning, and you guessed it, Potato Crick. and found a leg-shaped nugget that to this day is still believed to be the second biggest in all of the Black Hills. And he kept it a few years, hoping to find the second leg, as he called it, and eventually sold his 7 troy-ounce nugget, which is kind of about the size of a Hershey bar, for $250. Today, that weight would make it worth about $24,715 just for one piece of gold. The value of that prize makes it worth investing a lot. For Potato Creek Johnny, it took him 38 years of panning before he found that big piece of gold. Pete, you'd like him. He's only 4'3" tall. Sorry, Pete, that was terrible. If you knew there was a nugget in the creek that big and you didn't have permission to go get it, you'd sell what you have, right? You'd sell what you have so you could buy that property, so that you could go for it. And after getting a nugget like that, you get your money back real quickly. And who knows what else you might find around it. What are we willing to give up in this life to follow Jesus? I feel like truly I've given up pretty much everything. Jesus has directed my decision on a wife, which is, I'm glad I followed him on that one. You know, on a career, on how I spend my money, on how I lead my family, on how I trust people or treat people every day, how I spend my time. And you know what? Looking back over 30 years of following Jesus, I've never once regretted that. There's times I've felt a little tight, like, I don't know how this is going to work out. But every time I followed him, I look back like, man, that was absolutely worth it. And if we know it's there, that means it's really not that risky of an endeavor. Because we're told it is here in God's Word. Gold mining usually is pretty risky. But if you have a sure thing, that's different. If your eyes have already seen and your hands have already felt the gold that's there, you do what you need to get it. Who knows, maybe you'll be forever remembered as the name of a local creek, right? We have a couple of Johns in our congregation that could forever be known as Raccoon Creek Johnny. How about it? How's that song, John? Raccoon Creek Johnny. You don't have to look for 38 years like Potato Creek did. You just need to admit that you have broken God's law. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and rose again 3 days later after dying on the cross for you. And confess Jesus as Lord of your life, meaning you will do whatever His Word commands you to do. Everyone can be saved if they put their faith in Jesus. From the rock star Ozzy Osbourne to a gold miner to a Juniata County kid like myself that was on the verge of suicide many years ago. In order to seek real treasure, you have to put forth the effort. And you have to practice living justly. Everyone will be gathered. Because Jesus wants to save us. He tells us right up front how it's going to work. There will come a day when everyone will be swept up. We will be called to eternity. No one is going to escape this. All men will face a judgment before God. And Jesus wants us to be ready for that judgment, which is why He tells us that it's coming. So you're ready. I had a professor that used to, give us a study sheet for the final exam. And it was tough. And so he would tell us exactly what's going to be on the final exam. The study sheet would have 5 essay questions and there would be 3 on the test and we would have to pick 2 of them to write a page or two on. So of course, figuring out numerically, we just, kind of learned the most we needed to learn, so we didn't have to learn extra. But you better know the information well because there's no bamboozling Dr. Deamer about church history. Fluff didn't get you points. And I was a pretty good fluffer, right? Like, I was good at that. But at the same time, when it came to Dr. Deamer, you knew that don't even bother. Just put the facts. See, Jesus wants us to do well on our final exam. He wants us to be able to be saved and live with eternity with Him, with His Father. The way a dragnet works is that when it's pulled in, often by a boat or a couple guys coming around, remember Jesus spoke to fishermen a lot. They knew this well. The net would often be dragged along the bottom, causing all the fish that might be down low to pop up higher and then get caught in the net as it's being pulled through the water. And it would slowly close around them in a circle and capture everything that was in that circumference. The thing about a dragnet is that you get everything that's in the circle. Not just necessarily the type of fish that you want, you get them all. You might be fishing for cod, but there's a shark in the midst, you're going to get the shark too. Jesus is relating that to the last day to a dragnet capturing everyone and bringing them up to sort. In simplicity, you will face judgment one day. I will face judgment. We all will, but Jesus wanted to make sure that we are ready for this judgment. So he tells us that we must do what we must do to be saved. The quick version is that you have to put your faith in Jesus, trust him to be saved. He gives us the study guide to the final in the Bible, so we don't have any excuse for not being ready when our final day comes. He separates the good fish from the bad. In that dragnet, some fish are worth keeping to eat and sell, while other fish nobody wants to eat and nobody's going to pay for them. The parable is simple. The good fish get placed into a vessel to either take and eat and sell at the market, or the bad fish simply get tossed out. In this parable, those that trust in Jesus for salvation are the ones that get kept in the vessel. The ones that get thrown out are the ones who do not believe in Jesus with faith. So they get separated from God for eternity. We refer to this place as hell. And what makes hell so bad is that these people will be separated from God and all of his attributes forever. The same God that created them in his likeness. The same God that loves them enough to send Jesus to save us. The same God that loves us enough to send the message so that we can be ready. The decision really is up to us. Even better than developing gold fever is to develop God fever and to seek him faithfully. And the Bible promises that if we seek him, we will find him. If we ask, we shall receive. And if we knock, the door will be open. If you take the time to read the Bible, you can only conclude that God wants to save us because he loves us. Nothing else makes sense. There are lots of voices out there clouding the waters. But if you just read the Bible, it becomes very clear that God loves you and wants to save you. My job is just to pass on the message along of how does that happen. By separating the wicked and the just, the job of separating the wicked and the just will come down to the work of angels, which is just a very specific title for God's messengers. They carry out his will. They do what he wants. Who does isn't nearly as important as the decision that's being made, though, in the sorting process, because it's all based on the decisions we make in this life, whether or not we trust Jesus to save us. See, the Bible does talk about hell, but it doesn't go into great detail. We just know that it's not a place we want to end up. It's related to a furnace of fire. And fire produces constant and excruciating pain when it's touching us. In a furnace, you're trapped in there. I don't want to worry about how bad hell will be, because I think the contrast of how great heaven is something much better to focus on and to wrap my mind around how great God is and to know that I will be in his presence at all times. Just like hell is the absence of God, heaven is the presence of God, who is love, who offers peace, joy, contentment, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, truth. All the attributes of this world that are truly worth living for will be constants in heaven and completely void in hell. There will be no peace there, no love, no compassion or truth, no joy. All that is vacuumed out of this space that lacks God's attributes. And the worst part is that it never ends. And that's the part that makes it so torturous. Even as messed up as our world can be, these attributes of God are at least available to us in some form while we're here on this earth. Even if you reject God and all that he stands for, God still loves you. He still waits for you to get saved. He still has compassion and mercy on you. His people hopefully show you his love in different ways. But imagine living completely absent of all the good manifestations of God. That's what hell really looks like. It's not a party. It's not a place where bad people go and have fun. It's a misery of never knowing a sense of love, joy, and peace of God ever again. In order to seek real treasure, you have to put forth the effort, practice living justly, and procure treasure in heaven. Familiarize yourself with heaven. See, Jesus adds on a bonus lesson for the disciples at this point. He talks a little bit more about heaven. And first, Jesus wanted to make sure that they understood what he was telling them about the treasure, the pearls and the dragnet, right? So he affirms that, and they agree. Yeah, we understand that. They affirm they understand. They're pretty simple, but the lesson's a little more complicated, but I think we can work through this one. We should look forward to heaven. It's a good thing. But we see other places in Scripture that we shouldn't lose sight of living where we are today as well. So be heaven-focused in the future, but also keep in mind, live faithfully and justly today. If God still has us living here, then we have time that we need to use wisely. Eternity will come. Don't miss out on the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord now and to store up treasures in heaven. But at the same time, know that what heaven is like so you can look forward to it and take joy in that. Jesus says, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old. A scribe is someone that studied scriptures a lot. Some of them would spend large bits of their life transcribing the Old Testament and literally writing every word down, right? Time after time, letter by letter. They were so particular to make sure it was accurate that they would count every letter across the row, every letter up and down the column to make sure that it was accurate when they were done recording it. Sometimes I take the time to write out Bible verses just as a discipline because it helps me slow down enough to see what it actually says. Sometimes we just read it. You can zip through it pretty quick and like, oh, what did I read again? When you take the time to write it, it just slows you down a little bit. Scribes that had a soft heart couldn't help but be changed by spending so much time reading and writing God's Word. Some people spend time being instructed or learning about the kingdom of heaven. And there's no better instructor for heaven than someone who's been there. Jesus has been there. He's from heaven, which makes him have authority among man of what it's like. And if you really want to know what a place is like, you need to talk to someone that's lived there. But even better than that, talk to someone that's from there, because there's a difference. Wendy and I lived in a town called Boynton, Virginia, where I pastored prior to Centro, and it was an okay town. It was a county seat of what was called Mecklenburg County, Virginia, and it was nice, but nothing all that special. No offense to my Boynton family, but when we moved back to Pennsylvania, I saw a video by the Visitor Center that highlighted Boynton, and after watching that video, I thought, that town we lived in has to be the nicest town in all of America. I must have missed something when I was living there. I mean, the camera angles caught all the really nice houses, like the uppity ones, you know, and the courthouse and the rich Baptist church in town, not the one I was at, and pristine views of the lake. And I barely recognized the town that I lived in from the video because it was more of a sales pitch, not an actual documentary of what the town was like. And they missed the trailer parks and the rundown houses and the rowdy rednecks and the racial tensions in the county. Like, they just missed all that. The person commentating the videos wasn't actually from Boynton. They were just reading a script with a cool voice, and you could tell for someone that lived there, like, yeah, this guy, he's only given the really nice posh side of town. And I'm no expert. I only lived in Boynton 2 years, but even in that time, I saw a much broader picture than what was showed in the propaganda. There are lots of people that have been claiming that they have seen heaven. I remain skeptical. Most of them make good money on book deals and TV shows. I do believe in the end times there will be visions, but I also know how easy it is for man's heart to be corrupted. So who is instructed? See, we have testimony in Scripture that's good enough for me. Because Jesus tells us what heaven's going to be like. And I don't need some dude that claims he died for 20 minutes and came back. I don't know. I have no clue. But I do know that Jesus was there. So I'll put a lot of stock in what Jesus says because he is from heaven. And that I believe. And I believe that he loved me enough to come to this world to save me. So I'll take his word over all the other ones any day of the week on what heaven is really like. And I would encourage you to stick to that source as well. The greatest scribe to ever be instructed in what heaven is like is Jesus. And treasure will come. See, the scribe Jesus talks about goes back to the concept of a treasure again. Out of this person's treasure, they will bring out new and old. What do you do if you have treasures in your home? I'm guessing you have some older stuff that has been in the safe for maybe a long time, but also guess that maybe has some things in there that are a little bit newer. And we like having treasure. The real treasure doesn't matter if it's old or new as long as it's treasure, right? I mean, treasure is treasure. My treasures at home cover a lot of years and a lot of different memories. One of my most treasured items of all is my hunting rifle that my godfather that I inherited when he passed away. That's been in the gun safe for a long time, and that one's pretty special. I've also have some cards that my kids and my wife wrote me in 1976, $2 bills, just because I'm from 1976, you know. A silver spoon from a lady that I used to visit in a nursing home. A troy ounce of silver my mom gave me as a reward one time. More recently, a small vial of gold from our ventures with Rattlesnake Randy in the Black Hills. Heaven has been around for a long time, and it says that someone that understands heaven's instructed well in it is both going to see the new as well as old treasures. There's a lot to be learned of there. We don't know all that there is to know about heaven. We could study heaven our whole lives and still not uncover all the wonder that's there. There's still going to be new treasures that amaze us as we see it for the first time. But I believe it's extensive. If you think the manifestations of God that we experience here on earth are cool, just imagine what it's going to be like to be in His presence every day. We will know God so much more than we can ever know Him living here. We read of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I can't tell you exactly what that all looks like, but I know that it's going to be good. And I know that I want the world to know that God loves us and wants to save us. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants to save us. But the requirement is we have to come to repentance. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Take that step today and you can be saved. It's as simple as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins on a cross and rose again 3 days later, proving that He was deity. And confess that Jesus is your Lord. And it says in Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved." See the kingdom of heaven as the greatest treasure hunt you can ever imagine, because knowing God personally is the greatest treasure I have ever found in my entire life. And I want you to find Him too, so that we can spend eternity together. In the end, gold fever can never save us, but God fever can. Have a heart that longs to seek for God, and you'll find Him. He promises that you will. Seek real treasure by putting forth the effort. Practice living justly and procure treasure in heaven. If you would bow your head and close your eyes. Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the value that we find in it. Lord, I ask that You would help us just continually remember how valuable the kingdom of heaven is, how much it's worth selling out anything we have here that's temporary in this world so we can spend eternity with You. I ask that You would continue to go before us, draw us close to You, and I ask that if anyone here is thinking they would like to know You more, to seek this treasure, that You would give them the courage to talk to us. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.